pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be a servant. How do we hear those words in a competitive place like Cambridge? Whoever wants to be great here must beat the others, surely, whether in marks or on the river or in debate. How do we hear those words in our world, a world we've grown up in, that values freedom, autonomy, self-determination, success, and where the word service seems to jar a bit, unless it's something we are paying for, or maybe praising underpaid, overworked staff in a hospital for? To serve sounds like becoming a doormat in a gladiator's arena. So no thanks. And how do we hear those words in the church when we've just grown used to them but then sort of ignore them a lot of the time and instead get worked up about hierarchies and titles and clothes and who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong? We prefer to use the word service to describe a liturgy. Welcome to our service. Something we do nicely, something we're in control of. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be a servant. The photograph on your sheet shows Nathan Coley's installation in the grounds of the Scottish Gallery of Modern Art in Edinburgh. "There will be no miracles here," are the words of a royal proclamation in 17th century France to stop a huge flow of pilgrims to a village where miracles were said to be taking place. These were to stop, by order of the king. All this religious excitement was difficult to control. It was getting rather out of hand. So the king declared, "There will be no miracles here." It feels like that, perhaps, when we hear Jesus' teaching on greatness. The world will carry on its business in the usual way. I'll be swept up in it, so I'm likely to carry on fighting my own corner and breathing in the air that great means better. Great means looking down on something or someone. And yet, in our hearts we know that some things in this life, things of value, are only achieved by setting that ego aside. Our choir, for instance, which sounds very distorted if each singer decided to be the best, the loudest, the dominant. Instead, their art is achieved in listening to each other, but being themselves, and, as it were, serving each other with their own contribution to the whole. Greatness here means sensitivity, cooperation, mutuality. Might it just be true of the song of life as well? Much of the teaching and culture that has emerged in Christianity has much more to do with Greek philosophy and Roman mythology than the gospel. That's not all bad, but you have to acknowledge that influence. And the ego is naturally attracted to heroic language. And so we have focused on the heroic instead of transformation. So Zeus instead of Trinity, Prometheus and Ulysses instead of that suffering servant we heard of in Isaiah. But the scandalous thing about Jesus Christ is how free he is. He is not a ritualist, a legalist, or into any form of priestcraft. The things we usually associate with religion are not what Jesus emphasizes at all. If you don't believe me, go back to the Gospels. René Girard, a brilliant anthropologist and master of cultural critique, held that Jesus is the most unlikely founder of a religion because he does not encourage any forms of sacrifice except the letting go of one's own egocentricity. Religion normally begins by making a distinction between the pure and the impure, and then telling us to sacrifice the impure so we can be pure. Given that premise, Jesus undoes religion by doing the most amazing thing. He finds God among the impure instead of the pure. And the only way you will find that God is by stooping down from your high-handed self-obsession and taking the risk of reaching out. God hears the cry of the poor and the hurting. So to be like God, we must too. This is no heroic quest. It is the business of, in St. Therese's words, doing very little things with great love. If you know the poetry of Philip Larkin, you might not expect him to make an appearance at the end of this sermon, especially if you know his poem about his mum and dad. And yet, towards the end of his life, he saw something that shook him, a glimpse into what might be a new translation of the word great. Here is his poem about a lawnmower. The mower. The mower stalled twice. Kneeling, I found a hedgehog jammed up against the blades, killed. It had been in the long grass. I had seen it before and even fed it once. Now, I had mauled its unobtrusive world unmendably. Burial was no help. Next morning, I got up, and it did not. The first day after a death, the new absence is always the same. We should be careful of each other. We should be kind while there is still time.